We're going to continue now in our session about becoming more effective teachers, and this particular session is actually on a passion of mine, and that is application and illustration. If you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. We'll start there. I want to point out something here that is very important to me. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. Who does that anymore today, right? In the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I like that phrase. But that's not my point. Now in verse 7, I will spare you the pronunciation of these 13 men, but there were 13 Levites, and their job as the word was being read was to help the people understand. Look at the rest of the verse. The Levites, I love this, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly. Now here's my point. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Application and illustration deals with that. We want to help people, give them the sense so they understand the reading or the text of the scriptures. Now, I haven't gotten to my favorite part of this passage. Scroll down to verse 12. This is something that amazes me. Notice the result here. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions. And here it is. And to make great rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I would love this to happen in our congregations. People just get up and shout, "We finally understand the word of God. Hallelujah." Right? I always wonder, what happened to these people? They must have not understood up to this point because now they're rejoicing. Reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 8 when God sent Philip to catch up with the eunuch. So he's running out in the desert and he finally catches up to the chariot. And the eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah, right? So Philip, I don't know how he did this, multitasking, running and talking, he says to the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I found the answer interesting. He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" My dear brothers and sisters, that is a role of a good Bible teacher, to guide people. The Bible's a big book. At times it can be complicated. And we are to help people and give them the sense of the meaning so they go home rejoicing, understanding. So as communicators of the Word of God, in my humble opinion, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you teach in Awana, you preach, wherever you share the Word of God, I believe we have the greatest privilege in the world. And as we begin today, in this session, my prayer for us is that God would give us, would you do me a favor and just ask God to give you a passion, not only for the Word of God, you probably already have that because you're here, but ask God to give you a passion to continually improve and become more and more effective as teachers and preachers of the Word of God. So let's begin. Our teaching must be effective. We have to connect with our listeners. I'm sure you had this experience perhaps when I was in college. A couple of my classes were in these auditoriums where the seats went up, kind of like a, I don't know what you'd call it. There's 70, 100 rows back and your teacher looks about this big. And he's up there and he's up on the stage with the microphone and just giving you information, page 32, read this and read that. And I'm back in row 73, and he's not connecting. I hear him, but he's not connecting. Much of our preaching is like that. We do not connect. We stand up here, we have our notes, and we give information, but we're not connecting with our people, and we close our Bibles with a yawn. Oh my, that was interesting. What are we going for lunch? Listen, the world is very effective in their communication. They're very effective. Think of what they have. The world uses the internet, YouTube, great movies, advertising. We have all kinds of apps now, blogs, chat rooms. They have a way to reach our young people. Let me say this. We need to be effective too. Would you agree with me? We even have a better message than the world, don't we? And we need to be effective. And I will tell you, as we survey a lot of congregations, the news is not good. We're finding that many people say, you know, our preaching is just so boring. People endure a lot of our messages. And here's what we do. We have our notes. We've dug. We've studied. We have all these golden nuggets that we want to share. And when crunch time comes, you know what we do? We cover our notes. We go over our material. And then we end. We think we've done our job. Well, we haven't applied it. We haven't illustrated it. We just give facts and facts. Much of our teaching, we back up the spiritual dump truck and we bury people in good theological information. And we think, well, I did a really good job today. I really gave them everything I learned. But we haven't appealed to the will. We haven't illustrated it. What does it mean for me on Monday morning? You've all eaten at restaurants, right? We all like eating out, especially that moment when they finally bring the plate. We look at it, ooh. How would you like it if you went to a restaurant and they took everything that they were going to put in your plate and they put it in a grinder and they put it on your plate in a big blob and all it was like a gray mass of mush and they brought it to you. You'd look at that. Now, it's the same food that looked good a minute earlier, but now it's all mush. You know, restaurant people, they're very wise. They put in some parsley. They put in a half of an orange, and they arrange it so when they present it to you, it's appealing. Illustrations and applications serve similar to that. We want to take the Word of God, and rather than bore people or bury them with information, we want to make it interesting, appealing, help them with the sense. Much of our preaching today is not relevant. It's a lot of stories, very little scripture, man's opinion, pop psychology, and there's no connection to the audience. Keep in mind today, beloved, many people do not know the Word of God very well. The more we go on, the more our society is becoming biblically illiterate. And so it's very important, that passage we read in Nehemiah, we have to help them. We have to guide them. We have to give them the sense. Many of our listeners labor under our preaching. What is he talking about? I don't understand. When is this going to be over? Is it almost donut time? We must reach our listeners. We must be sure that they understand what we're talking to them about. As we heard, clear messages, clear outlines, good illustrations, 21st century application. Many come, think about our listeners that come to us in our Bible studies, ladies' Bible studies, the Awana children, people on Sunday morning. I read a survey. Someone took a survey of U.S. Christians. And they found that the vast majority of believers are struggling personally in their walk with the Lord. And when people come on Sunday mornings or in your Bible studies, you know, they're smiling, everything looks fine. But many of them come limping into our churches. There's a broken heart in every pew. Have you ever heard that saying? Isn't that true? There's a broken heart. You may not know it, but if you go down every pew, somebody is struggling with something. And as the survey said, many come to us feeling like they're failures. They feel like they're failures as spouses, our children, our parents. We're failing our parents. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do with our children? And our young people are bombarded every day with false ideas from the world system. And this might be a surprise, but some of them are on the verge of throwing in the towel. Some of them are on the verge of having that adulterous affair with the secretary, or pulling the trigger on that divorce, or many other things. Many of our folks own businesses. Many of them are tempted to do something unethical to keep the business afloat. Many of them come to us confused about many issues. Rarely are they living on the mountaintop of victory. Most are living on the edge of defeat. And they come to us. They come to our Bible studies, our youth groups, our Sunday morning meetings, and they're looking for a clear word from God, some encouragement, some blessing. They're hanging on by their fingernails. And beloved, to give them a scholarly dissertation on the culture of the Moabites is cruel. Or to give them some hobby horse that is important to us. I did that once and I just felt terrible afterwards. It's like nobody was interested. I was interested in it, but I could tell they weren't. We want to be careful in this area. So to be effective, we must connect with our audience. We don't want to just lecture or instruct or bury them with all kinds of Bible facts. Remember, our goal is not simply to disseminate information. We are going for transformation. God did not give us the Word of God simply for information. That is part of it. But He gave it to us to transform our lives. So as we prepare our messages, we want messages, that are clear, challenging, well-prepared, well-outlined, here it is, well-illustrated, and well-applied. Now, this is hard work. This doesn't come easy. We need to have a development in our mind, a mindset that we're going to be improving in this. And I want to give you some very practical things to take home with you today. Effective teaching is well illustrated. To think that people, this might hurt your feelings or surprise you, but to think that our folks come and they're just dying to wait to hear what we have to say from the Word of God on Sunday morning or in our Bible study, or they're going to hang on every word, is a little bit naive. Think about your congregation. Many people, as I just mentioned, are hurting. Others are distracted. Many of our men have worked hard during the week and they're tired. Some of them have little spiritual appetite. Some are there against their wills. You know, some of our teenagers, why am I here? And when is this going to be over? Others don't want any spiritual light shown in their lives. So to have the idea that the people in front of you are just hanging on every word is a bit naive. And others have the attention of a butterfly, right? When are we going to get over? Where are we going for lunch? Of course, every congregation has their sleepers and their clock watchers. I sit in the back of our congregation, and when they're starting to do this, I know, oh man, our speakers lost them. In other words, their appetite for the milk of the word is greatly suppressed, and we need to understand that. Because if we stand up there like an old college professor who's not animated, just giving information, we're going to bore people. In addition to this, listen to this. We live in interesting times. We have many challenges as Bible teachers. The people that come to our Bible studies or Sunday morning, all week they've been watching high def, high suspense, state-of-the-art movies and television, right? And our young people, what have they been doing all week, right? They've been playing stimulating video games with lifelike graphics, right? They've had their minds stimulated. And then on top of that, the age we live in, with a click of the mouse, they could go on the World Wide Web and listen to some of the best preachers in the world and some of the best sermons in the world, and then they come in here on Sunday morning and we stand up to the mic with a Bible, with a book that's, 2,000 years old. You see our daunting task here? But we can improve. We can improve. Now, this is a daunting task. That's why most pastors take off on Monday. It's just stressful. How am I going to compete with the video games and the movies? Well, as I said, we have a better message. Now, here's the deal. Most of us are probably just going to be average teachers. We're not going to be the big ones the well-known ones, but here's the deal. God can use you, and we can improve. We can improve. We can become more effective. So where do we get illustrations? I'd like to talk just for a minute about illustrations. What is an illustration? Someone has defined the issue of illustrating to take a concept from the scriptures, and the illustration shines the light on the text. Someone described it as a verbal flashlight. You've taken a concept from the scriptures and you want to bring it to your modern audience, and sometimes that's hard. So you reach and you get a good illustration, and it's like a verbal flashlight, and they say, oh, I see that. Yeah, that's good. So let's say you're going on in your teaching. You've given them the teaching. You've brought the body of material together, and now we want to give a good illustration. Forgive me for repeating this, but we don't want to just keep giving Bible facts, more information, more verses, a string of verses. An illustration can give a break in the middle of your message. People need time to breathe, to have a moment. Oh, an illustration. If we give them 40 to 45 minutes of information, we're going to bore them, and they're going to close their Bibles with a yawn. Now, there's a time and a place for more in-depth technical studies, but usually people want good, illustrated, and applied messages. So an illustration can bring your message to life. Where do we learn about illustration? To me, the Lord Jesus was the master illustrator. So let's focus on his teaching for just a minute. I want to share three quick passages with you about the Lord's teaching. As I read through the Gospels, I'm amazed. I don't know, maybe I'm a little different, but I like to see the response of the crowd. I like to think I'm a student of human nature. When I go to the mall, my wife does the shopping, I like to sit on the bench and just watch people. And as I watch people in the Gospels, listen, I'm going to read a passage in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, and I want you to notice how the crowd responded to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were, listen, they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority, listen to this, and not as the scribes. What does that mean? Well, back in that day, the way the scribes taught was they would just refer to the other rabbi and then another rabbi. Well, Rabbi so-and-so believes this, and Rabbi so, and you can just imagine the people, you're killing me here. So Jesus comes along, and he uses metaphors, parables, illustrations. And it says they marveled. Here's another one in Luke 4, 22. All spoke well of him and marveled. Listen to this. And marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Now, we're never going to teach like the Lord Jesus, right? But we can learn from him. He was the master illustrator. One of my favorite stories, I'm sure you're familiar with this. This is in John chapter 7. It's about the time when the scribes and the Pharisees want Jesus arrested. So they send some officers over to arrest him. So the officers get over there, and they must have got there right when Jesus was beginning his sermon, right? They get back to base camp empty-handed, and the high priest goes, "Hello, where's Jesus?" And I love the response. "No one ever spoke like this man." They came back empty-handed because his gracious words were such that they couldn't arrest him. Jesus used good illustrations. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus wants to teach on what it means to love. And of course, he knew Greek, he knew Aramaic. He could have given them this long technical teaching. The Greek says this, and love, and there's agape, and all this, but you know, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He told a story. He said, this is what love is. A man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, this is what love is. Now, I want you to think about this. He told that story about 2,000 years ago. Almost everybody knows about that story. It sticks with people. Even people outside the church know about the Good Samaritan. You see what he did? He took a story like a verbal flashlight, and he shone that flashlight, he shined it on what it is to love. Here's another illustration. Jesus wants to teach about what it means to abide with him. So he's going away, John 14. Naturally, the disciples are upset, right? He says, but here's a good deal. Even though I'm going away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to abide with me. We're going to be able to hang out all day. And he uses a metaphor. Now, his audience, they were an agrarian society. So as soon as he starts talking about grapes and branches and vines, guess what his audience is thinking? Oh, yeah, we know about that. They're all around us. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. You see what he did? He took something familiar that they knew about, and like a verbal flashlight, they immediately knew then what it meant to abide. As the branch sucks out that nutrition, the cluster grows. I'm going away, and you abide in me, and we'll walk through the day, day in and day out. You see how that metaphor would help them understand that? Use good illustrations. One more. Many in his audience were farmers. So can you imagine, put yourself in the sandals of these farmers. Jesus is teaching and he says, a sower went out to sow. Bingo, right? They knew exactly. Some of the seed fell on hard ground, thorny ground. You can almost see the farmers kind of grinning and shaking their head. Oh yeah, we know about that. Do you see the advantage of using good stories, good illustrations in your teaching? Now, where do we get our illustrations? Well, use illustrations from your own lives. These are very popular. People want to know about us. Personal stories. People identify with us, with people, more than they do with ideas. So here's what I want to do. On page 6, you have an outline, and we've been using this outline, 6 lessons in prayer. It's a passage on Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do a little role playing just to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's say that I have been through this month speaking on Ephesians 6. And I've come now to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And I have 6 points on prayer. But point number 5, that's my main point. That's where I really want to drive home my point. So that's where I want to put my illustration. So you've been teaching all month, and I just want to read to you Ephesians 6:12 to kind of set the stage, okay? Ephesians 6:12 says this: For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against, listen, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So I've come now to point number 5, and I want to encourage the saints to pray for one another. And my point that I want to drive home is, there's a battle, we're at war. Well, here in America, we don't really see that. You see, Satan's more subtle. Where I lived in South America, it was more out in the open. If we saw a demon-possessed person here in our church, a revival would break out. We'd have prayer meetings, right? But Satan's not going to do that. We don't see the spiritual war. So let's take this as a role play. So here I am going along in my message, and I say this. This is role play. I'd say, beloved, I want to encourage you to pray for one another. We're at war. You may not see it, but it's there. Let me illustrate. When I was serving the Lord in Ecuador, one summer my colleague and I went from village to village. We spent about a week in each village to have vacation Bible schools in these local communities. And I will never forget it. It was Monday morning when we were starting, and I was standing on the entrance of the schoolhouse with my Ecuadorian colleague. Now, the particular village that we were in, it was kind of off the beaten path, and it didn't have a lot of exposure to the Word of God. And the thing that troubled me the most is they had the most powerful witch doctor in the whole region. Now, I was a missionary like Timothy, very timid. My goal as a missionary was never to encounter Satan or a witch doctor. But lo and behold, as the kids are filing in, I see this witch doctor across the airstrip. and he's walking right towards me. I felt the proverbial hair on the back of my neck stand up. And in his hands, he's got the hands of his two little daughters that are walking with him. And I couldn't run. I mean, I would be embarrassed in front of my Ecuadorian colleague, right? I didn't run. This man walks right up, and you could just see how sad he was. He walks up to me, and he takes the hands of his daughters, and he hands them to me, and he leans in, and he says this, "I want them to know your God, because my God is too cruel." And he walked away, leaving us with his two daughters. Beloved, do you see? There's a war. Do you see how I illustrated that? Use illustrations. Look for good illustrations, perhaps from your personal life, from other areas, and you want to drive this home. It shines the light. The illustration that I just gave you shines the light on the truth that we're at war. Most Americans, we lose this. We're so distracted with busyness. We live in a hyper-busy society. We need to remind people, hey, we're at war. This is not playtime. We're at wartime. And a good illustration like that will bring it home. So they can be powerful ways to convey the message of our text. Where else can we get illustrations? Books. When I'm reading, I always have a notebook and a pen. And when I don't, you know what I did? I was reading a book the other day on the prayers of Paul. And the author had this great illustration, and I wasn't in my office, I wasn't near my computer, I didn't have a pen. You know what I did? I took out my phone and I took a picture of the page because I didn't want to lose that. And I have a system where I put my illustrations. Read the newspaper, magazines. When you read, have your antennas up. You're always looking for something good. I'm going to be doing a teaching for the youth group on such and such a subject. Be aware of what you're... Oh, that would be a good illustration. And then file them away. Now, word of caution. The misuse of illustrations. Be careful that the illustration doesn't become the sermon. It's not the message. Some people say, oh, this is such a great story, and they make the whole message out of the illustration and not the text. The illustration has to fit the text. So don't overuse illustrations. So I want to encourage you, in your teaching, try, if you don't use illustration, improve. Look for stories. They help us convey the message, and they help us become more effective teachers and communicators of the Word of God. Look to Jesus. Often, the illustration is right there in your text. The Roman soldier, the vine, the sower. Sometimes I don't even have to look at them. Now, effective teaching has to be applied. We're moving along in our sermon. We've observed what our text says. We've interpreted what it means. We have illustrated our text to convey the message. What do we do now? Well, we come now with the information and the insight, and we apply it. We have to apply it. Roy Zook called application the crowning step in Bible study. We have to apply it. Remember, you're probably going to get tired of hearing me say this, but the goal of teaching and preaching is not simply to give information. That's part of it. But we're looking for transformation, change lives, growing lives, you see? Many in our churches are like walking Bible dictionaries. They can identify the whore of Revelation 17 right off the bat. But often there's a gap between what they know and how they live. Why? We're not applying the Word of God to our lives. It reminds me of what James says in James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see what James is saying? He's saying, look, you need to apply the Word of God. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to apply it to our lives. Beloved, Scripture must be applied. Now, we've all memorized 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by... We know that verse. But did you ever notice the end of the verse? It's good not only for teaching, but for what? Reproof, correction, training. We need these things, and our listeners need them as well. You can add to that a whole list of other things that the Word of God is effective for. Regeneration, wisdom, comfort, and a whole list of things. And so the Word of God needs to be applied in a way that illuminates the text of our to our lives. Let me put it this way. What difference is our sermon going to make on Monday morning? A scholarly lecture on the culture of the Moabites is not going to help somebody hanging on by their fingernails with a failing marriage. I don't know, maybe it might. What difference is it going to make on Monday morning around the water cooler or on the college campus or at home with the kids in the neighborhood or behind closed doors? You understand what I'm saying? We don't just want to teach, close our Bibles. What does the text, what am I supposed to do with the text? The truths we teach in our Bible studies at Awana Sunday morning have to impact and influence lives on Monday morning in the modern world. In other words, the timeless truths of the ancient text need to connect with the world in which we live. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11. I love this verse. He said this, "Now these things happened to them as examples." Now listen to this next phrase. "But they were written down for our instruction." In other words, God gave the Old Testament so we could look at it and apply it to our lives. I like to say it this way. It's there so we don't bump our heads on the same thing they bump their heads on. Many preachers drop the ball on the 10-yard line. They're very good at giving the information, explaining the text, the grammar, the syntax. They cover their notes. They go over their material. They've given good theology, but then they drop the ball. They close in prayer without applying the Word of God to their lives. There has to be an appeal to the will for teaching to be effective. There has to be relevant, inspiring, clear illustration, and 21st century application. Think about what happens when we open the Bible. You know, if you got home today and you opened up your mailbox and there was a letter from God, you'd go, "Oh my, beloved, that's what we have. You have in your laps the very words from the throne room of God." We should be excited. Okay, Lord, what is it that I am to apply? Our goal is transformation. To unload our theological dump trucks is easy. It's almost what is expected in many of our churches today. But to call people to change, to align their lives with the Word of God, is risky business. Many times people say, "Oh, I really appreciated your teaching, Kevin, until you started meddling in our lives." Well, we need to make an appeal. Let me give you some practical suggestions to finish this session on how to some of the implementation. So let's say you've given your illustration about the witch doctor, right? We want to take that illustration and we want to apply it now. So let's say, just for sake of our illustration, that I have given the story about the witch doctor. And I'm going to move right into application. So I'll end with the last line. The witch doctor leans in and he says, "I want them to know your God because mine is so cruel." Beloved, can I ask you a question? I'm role playing here. Can I ask you a question? How many people attend your church? Let's say 100, 150. Let's do this. Let's say that we're going to clone you, okay, for the amount and number of people in your church. So what does that mean is you're everybody in your church, just you. If you were cloned to represent everybody in your church, what would your church's prayer life look like? Would anybody pray for the lost or the leadership or the children in Awana, or for the elderly? Would anybody do that? So, to that end, we want to apply the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? You're appealing to them. Would anybody show up for prayer meeting if you were the only person representing your church? Would anybody be praying for the different ministries? Or worse, would the church go forward seemingly successful yet without God and the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit? We don't want to have success without God. We have to pray. Doesn't the Bible say pray without ceasing? Paul said in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. You know, prayer is one of the hardest things we do. There's 1,000 things we'd rather do than pray. And so notice the appeal to the will. It's a call for action. It's a call for transformation. Let me finish my role playing. Would you do me a favor this morning? If you find it difficult to maintain a consistent prayer life, maybe you're struggling. Maybe there's an obstacle in the intimacy that you need with the Lord. Would you do me a favor? Would you let Jesus Christ meet you at your struggle? Would you invite him into your life? Whatever you're struggling with that is hindering you from an intimate prayer life, is God speaking to you this morning, beloved? Maybe right now God is saying to you, come, I want more intimacy. It's an amazing thing. Do you know that God is more interested in our fellowship than we are with his? And my point is this, make an appeal to the will. What am I supposed to take away from this? We've got to bridge the ancient text to the modern world. So there's no magic equation, but let's say you're going to speak for 45 minutes, okay? Give good 15, 20 minutes max of theological information, explaining the text, perhaps the grammar, the Greek, and how it all fits together. But then take another 15 or 20 minutes and illustrate it really well. Know your audience. And then apply the Word of God. And so, yes, our sermons, our messages, our Bible studies should be theologically sound, well outlined, and well articulated. But if they are not an appeal to the will, our messages are going to be very predictable, and there's not going to be much transformation. Yes, we want to explain the text, interpret the text, illustrate the text, but here's a crucial question. At the end of our message, we want to answer this question. What difference does it make? We don't want our listeners to say, oh, well, so what? You know what we want them to ask? Now what? Now what am I supposed to do with the Word of God that I was confronted with? What should I do about these? Beloved, these are the last thoughts we want ringing in the ears of our listeners as they leave our Bible studies and leave on Sunday morning. What must I've just been confronted with the Word of God. So, some have observed that in the church there's often a gap, as I just mentioned, between what we believe and how we behave. Again, apply. Now, a lot of application is very general. We need to improve. Let's say you're finishing. We'll close with this. You know, you've been speaking on your message, the 6 points of prayer. Many people wait to the end. They give information for 38 minutes, and then the last 2 minutes they'll tack on a little application, right? And it'll be very general, like this. Beloved, as you leave today, ask God to make you more of a prayer warrior in the year to come, and let's pray. It's too vague. It's too general. Nobody's going to do that, right? So we've illustrated, we've applied. Let's help them. Let's give them some very good, concrete, practical steps. Some years ago, we did a series on prayer in our local church. When we did it, we bought some of the best books, the classics, and we had them available. And after every message, we said, there's some good books. Check out the book table. Another practical illustration, set a time with your spouse or a prayer partner in the local assembly. We had printed out prayer lists. How some people need to be taken by the hand. Here's how you do it. For years, I had my prayer life divided in the 7 days of the week. My grandchildren would be happy to know. I have a prayer app on my phone now. And you can do this too. Here's why. I don't always have my prayer list, but I always have my telephone, don't I? Don't you always have your telephone? I have my entire prayer life divided into 7 days a week, so when I'm waiting at the dentist, besides praying for the pain, I can pray for the saints. When I'm waiting for my car to get fixed, when I'm waiting at the airport, I cover everything in 1 week that I need to pray about. So give them some very practical illustrations. So, beloved, as we finish now, let me just say, ask God to help you improve in the years to come to be a more effective teacher. You think I'm going to end with that? No, I'm going to give you some practical illustrations. You ready? Read. Be a reader. I'm going to give you some good books. The Art and Craft of Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson and Craig Larson. I've read it over the last 4 years. It's transformed my teaching. You know, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yeah, you can. Here's another one. Saying It Well by Charles Swindoll. This next one is by Howard Hendricks. Teaching to Change Lives. I try to read this once a year, and we give it out to everybody in our church that is going to be involved in any area of teaching ministry, whether it's Awana, Sunday school, the pulpit ministry. We give them the book, and we tell them, this is the kind of attitude that we want our teachers to have. When I read that book, it's like filling up my soul with jet fuel. There's all kinds of videos. We have videos on our website, biblicaleldership.com. And then finally, make a contract. Maybe you're in leadership at your church. Get your speakers team, your team teachers, and make a pact or a covenant or a promise, something like this. We promise the congregation that we will present clear, relevant, well-prepared, well-outlined, well-illustrated 21st century application every Sunday. We promise that we will not harangue your visitors. We will present the gospel and then create a culture of evaluation. We already heard about listening to yourself. It's painful, but we need to evaluate. So, beloved, be growing in your use of illustration and application. Here's how I would say it. Be like Jesus, illustrate, and apply. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who was the master of illustrations and applications. Lord, thank you for each person that is watching and present today. Help us, Lord. We've got the greatest message in the world. Help us to become better, more effective communicators of the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.